This is one of those messages this morning that is going to come from it's often said that when you preach to yourself as much as you preach to anybody else. And this is definitely going to be one of those messages today where I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anyone else. Because looking ahead into 2021 is a little bit frightening, a little bit unnerving in some ways. But I think if we look at the things that God has for us, it will be a little bit different. So let's pray together, and then we'll kind of dive in. Lord, I just pray that I would be preaching to myself and also to all of us here, and that you would guide my words and lead me on the path that you want me to be on. And Lord, I just thank you for the protection that you've given to us here at Hope Church. We pray that that protection continues. Just give us wisdom and guidance and direction, and just be with us this day and every day. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. One of the things that's really super interesting to me, and I hear it a lot, is I hear a lot of people saying, when things get back to normal. I guess I'm at the point now where I don't know what that normal is going to look like. I don't know what the new normal is going to be like. And you might think that I'm saying that with a little bit of trepidation. I'm excited about it because I've watched what God has done in my life and in kind of our lives in the past year. And I see some really cool stuff going on. It's like I said before, if we're going to focus in on trying desperately to get back to the way things were, I think we're going to miss what God wants for us. And change is good. Change can be exciting, and I'm excited about 2021. I think that, I'm not being in any way attempting to be prophetic when I say this. I think 2020 has been an exciting year, and 2021 will be an exciting year because I think the Lord is refining, the Lord is cleaning out, the Lord is doing some things in the church, bringing us back to a point where, you know, are we serious about it? Do we really see what God has for us? Are we really about it? And the really interesting thing to me is that our position here at Hope, because of our size, because of our financial stability, all of that kind of thing puts us in a position to really be used by God in this moment if we allow him to use us in that way. We are small enough so that we can hit the mark on what I think is going to be most important in the years going forward. Right now in 2020 and in 2021, we have the ability to be nimble. We can change. We can head in a different direction. We can do something differently if doing something differently is the way that the Lord is leading us. And I really want to be super dialed in and tuned in to what the direction that God has for us to go. Now, we're going to be talking about a couple of things this morning that at first blush you may think, and I thought when I first started thinking about it, are drastically different. They may seem unrelated, but I'm going to suggest to you that they are inextricably linked. They follow each other like day follows night. And I struggled at the outset as to which one to deal with first, because I talked about it briefly when we were going through Advent. Joy, hope, and I really wanted to talk about something that I thought was super important at that time, but I kept with a feeling, not a word or anything like that, but just the feeling of wait, we'll get to that, wait. And I want to talk about some joy stealers today, some hope stealers today, and the biggest joy and hope stealer, which is offense and unforgiveness. As we are looking into 2021, I know for me, I want 2021 to be as close to an offense-free year, and I don't say that lightly. I don't say I want it to be an offense-free year because I know that I'm a person and I'm going to make my mistakes and I'm going to have my stumbles and I'm going to be offended and I'm going to have times when I struggle with unforgiveness, but I want that to be as close to non-existent as possible, because in looking forward, we have to take that baggage and offload it. So the first thing that we are going to talk about this morning is the toxicity of offense and unforgiveness. Now, you know how I feel because I've beat the drum to ad nauseum. But you know how I feel about coaches. Well, I've got a coach, and he helps me with certain things. And one of the things that he and I have been working on is this whole issue of unforgiveness and my statement to him that I have offenses with certain individuals. And his response to me was super interesting. He said, okay, you were wounded. You can claim justification for your offense, but where does that get you? And how does it square with a working definition and application of the gospel? He said, look, it's a trite saying. I know it's a trite saying, but unforgiveness is the poison you drink, hoping that it kills somebody else. So the question is, are we willing to set that stuff aside? Are we willing to lay it down? Because if we don't lay it down, we can't move forward. And we have every opportunity to move forward in what God has for us in this coming year. And then after we've had a brief discussion about offense and unforgiveness, we will talk about, I guess, my vision for the coming year. My vision for the coming year at Hope. And let's be clear, again, I am not speaking prophetically. I'm talking about vision and direction. So let's talk first, briefly, about offense and unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, or hanging on to offense, is simply toxic. I'm going to suggest to you that there's nothing as toxic as unforgiveness and offense. But when I talk about offense, what am I talking about? Well, it's a wounding, it's a hurt, it's pain, it's injustice, it's being done wrong. And that's whether that's real or imagined. That's the unfairness of life. I don't think it's fair. I'm going to forgive him when justice has been meted out. Those kinds of things. And it's really super interesting if we boil down on it, that very often what it really boils down to is that we're talking about a heavy idea of justice. And what that means is fairness, as we see it. And it's, in many ways, it's an effort to deflect fault or blame to someone or something else for the pain and frustration we are facing. And quite often, that someone that we want to deflect onto is God. I mean, let's be real. Let's just admit it. It's okay. He knows it already. We're not surprising him at all when we say, you know, I'm really frustrated about 2020. He knows that. And I'm going to suggest to you that almost every offense has some sort of additional deflection rooting around in it. And part of that is an emphasis on the word imagined when it comes to offense. But let me be specific with you. When I am most offended with somebody, when I am focused on unfairness in particular, quite often the person I am angriest with is myself. But it hurts too much to admit that my problems are the result of my own bad decisions or what I perceive as my inability. And how about this one? And again, just so you know, I'm preaching to myself here. I've been all along, and I want to be certain that everybody gets that. Have you ever had a situation where you blew up all over somebody that was close to you over the smallest possible thing? In hindsight, it seems absolutely ridiculous that you would get as upset about it as you were. I'm going to suggest to you that the reality of that situation is that there's somebody else or something else that you're really angry with, that you're really offended by. But for whatever reason, you can't blow up all over them. So you blow up over the person who's safe and who's close. And then you come up with a reason or a methodology of justifying how you've blown up on that person. Offense is very often all about how we look at things and what we are focused on. Turning first to Luke chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead were raised, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The people that Jesus is speaking to are the disciples of John the Baptist. And where is their focus? Are they focused on Jesus, or are they focused on being one-upped by Jesus? Is it about the greater good, or is it about them? And when offense is strong enough, as it almost always is, unforgiveness for the offense, whether real or imagined, can be extremely hard. So what does it take to forgive? What does it take to lay offense and bitterness aside? Well, first off, and these are going to sound kind of simple, but they're not, because they're really hard. First off, you have to make a decision that you want to forgive. You have to decide that you want to forgive. Jesus gives us clear guidance in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We have made a choice about our debtors. Now, there's one thing I want to be super clear on this, because we're going to be talking about some texts here today that can really be taken tremendously out of context. That text is not talking about your initial salvation. It's not talking about you've got to be offense-free and forgive everybody before you're going to be saved. What we're talking about is the day-by-day walking through life. Look, when we become Christians, we don't stop sinning. And so every day we have to ask forgiveness for God for the sins that we've committed. God doesn't work in halves. God works in wholes. Okay? So when you come to God asking him to forgive you for your sins, your heart has to be right. You can't be hanging on to a half, your unforgiveness, and expect God to forgive the other half, your sin. We are forgiven, but what we're talking about is a restoration of relationship, because what happens is sin breaks relationship. It breaks relationship with God in terms of the powerful interplay between us and God. And if we're going to be walking in sin, that relationship is damaged. And what we're talking about is going to God, asking forgiveness for a restoration of that relationship. And in going to God, seeking a restoration of that relationship, he expects us to have a right heart. And part of that right heart is not saying, look, I want to be forgiven of everything that I've ever done, but I'm going to hang on to unforgiveness for the people around me. That's exactly what my coach is talking about. Do you get the gospel? Do you get it? Do you understand what it truly means? God has forgiven us of our sins. What puts us in the position to be able to judge others? Christ says in verse 14 and 15, but if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We are not earning God's forgiveness by forgiving others. We can't earn our way into anything. It is simply because we can't genuinely ask forgiveness unless our heart is right regarding other people. God does not work in halves. He works in wholes. It's about restoration of relationship, not salvation itself. But notice something interesting that's wedged in between the references to forgiveness and forgiveness as a predicate act to being forgiven. temptation and evil. Because I don't think there's any mistake in that. Unforgiveness opens up a whole bunch of doors to the enemy. Now, the second thing about the ability to forgive is understanding something really super important. And it took me a long time to get this. Understand you can't do it alone. You can't do it by yourself. You need God and the work of the Holy Spirit in order to really lay a fence down and forgive. John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I don't think it's any accident in the sequence here that Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit onto them and then immediately starts talking about forgiveness. It's in that order, I think, for a reason. I'm just going to say it. Real forgiveness just isn't possible without the help of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Look, I'll be the first to admit, there's people in my life I don't want to forgive in my flesh. I want them to pay the price for what I believe they've done. Looking back on it, it's absolutely absurd and ridiculous. I should look at the things that I've done, look at how God's forgiven me, and be the first person to race out and forgive somebody. But I need the Holy Spirit operating in my life to do that. And who are we to forgive? Well, that would be everybody. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, Jesus does not say to forgive some of your debtors. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. And this is one of those texts where it's, is it seven times or is it seven times? 70 times, depending on what you're looking at. In any event, it's a whole lot. And if that person sins against you and keeps coming back and saying, "Forgive me," and repents, you forgive them. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 32. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't let it fester because it only gets worse. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, there's a couple of things here that I think are important and I don't want to let slide by. One of the first is, in the Luke section, if he repents. I'm just going to warn you that that's an escape valve that a whole lot of people jump all over. I get to decide if he's really repented. In other words, if he's really sorry, then I'll forgive him. If he's not really sorry, I'm not going to do it. I get to decide if they really know what they have done and are repenting. I get to decide if their repentance is genuine. And I'm going to suggest to you that that's really just an excuse for holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. The second thing, and this is an area that God's really working on with me, forgiving versus forgetting. There's a difference, and that difference is often ignored. And by ignoring it, there's often an effort to weaponize it. A wife who has been physically abused by her husband should forgive her husband for the abuse, but that does not mean she is required to be put in a position to be abused over and over again. When there has been a betrayal of trust in any situation, we are to forgive, but it doesn't mean that we should welcome being betrayed again. There is a parable of Jesus that I want to talk about because I think there's a slightly different slant to it that I want to touch on today. And it's the parable of the 10 talents. And like I said, I'm going to take a slightly different slant on it today. But it's Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he who has will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even with what he has been taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A couple of things. It might sound like a really odd parable to use in this situation, but I hope I connect the dots for you. The master, which is God, has 3 servants, and he entrusted his property to them. It is the master's property, and it stays the master's property. The fact that he entrusts them with it does not change ownership in the slightest. And he gives one servant 5 talents, and another 2 talents, and a third received 1, all different amounts. Why? Why isn't everything equal? After all, doesn't fairness require that everything is equal? Well, the master gave to each according to his ability. The master knows. It's the master's property. It's the master's goods, and the master knows. The master knows what these guys can handle. And was it important to the master how much each person had initially and what they returned with? I would suggest you know. One servant was given 5 talents and he doubled it. One servant was given 2 talents and he doubled it. And he said exactly the same thing to both servants. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. If you proved yourself faithful with what you have, you may be given more. May be given more at the discretion of the master. But there is a thing in our world, in our society, that would change how that parable is worded based on the direction that we're headed. And this is what I think it would be. And this is what I think we have to look at when it comes to these kinds of things going forward. Because this is what I think we would hear in our world today. How come he got five? How come he got five? That's not fair. I want five. In fact, I want 10. How come he got five and I only got two? How come he got five and I only got one? That's not fair. The master views the servants in exactly the same way. And when they respond, and is it important in the master's mind, if the person with five had gone out and through all good effort and lost the five, do you think that that person would be thrown weeping and gnashing into the pit? I don't think so. I think it's about the heart. I think it's about where it's at. And I think it's about being grateful for what God has given us and realize that everybody's got their place, and it's not position. It's, I want to be trusted with more. I want the God to lay more in front of me and say, okay, you did that, now do this. That's what I want going into this coming year. I don't want to spend a life offended at what somebody else has. The worst game that can be played is comparison, looking at this person or that person and what they've done. I want to focus my life, laser focus my life on what God has for me to do and not be concerned with what God may have for somebody else to do. I've told you, I think this church is uniquely positioned, size, reason, to really make a kingdom impact in 2021. But if we spend our time looking at us and comparing us to somebody else, we've wasted a whole bunch of time that God has for us to do things. What have you got in front of me, God? How quickly can I pick it up and run with it and still be in obedience to you? That's what it's all about. It's not about what's fair. Comparison is a cesspool. It's toxic, and it gets us nowhere. Now, after that little rant, let's talk about the coming year. Let's talk about 2021. And I think that one of the biggest things that, for me, going into 2021 is to facilitate active ministry. And by that I mean, are we creating the opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world? I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to use names or anything like this, but I got a call from a person who has gone to this church, and when the women's fellowship went out and delivered Christmas basket or Christmas bags to the women of this church, this woman who's in a nursing home got one of those bags. She was weeping because of how much it meant to her. She was not forgotten. She was loved, she was cared for, she was not forgotten, and she knew that her church family was thinking about her and caring for her. And let me tell you something, you are the hands and feet of Jesus in that process. You are making a difference in the life of another person based on how you move through life. Foreign missions are fantastic, and I would never, ever think about not being involved in foreign missions. We're not going to abandon it. But how are we getting our hands dirty? How are we moving forward in ministry going into this year? With Camp Hope, Neighborhood Carnival, working with Mama Lee, are we looking at ministries that are out there that maybe we could support financially, but maybe we can also go down and be the hands and feet in sorting food out at a food bank with Mama Lee and that sort of thing. Let me tell you, the produce smells. I mean, there's some of it that when it starts to go bad, it's not a pretty smell, and you've got to root through it and tear off the, you know, the part that's going bad and sort out the part that's still good, and it's not the most pleasant thing in the world, but that's ministering directly to somebody that needs it desperately. Are we giving money, which is okay, but more importantly, are we giving ourselves? I see three pillars of ministry here at Hope. I see discipleship, And I really thought about doing PowerPoint slides, but I hate them. And everybody would focus just on the slide. So I'm going to act it out with my hands. I'll probably dance around a little bit as I do it. So there's this, there's a pillar that is the primary pillar, which is discipleship. How are we discipling people? What are we about? How are we telling the world about Jesus? And as part of that, a big part of that, I see two other pillars. I see youth in our community, and I see the marketplace. What will discipleship involve? Well, we started it. Don led a discipleship program, Disciple Equip, which we worked with in conjunction with our brothers and sisters over at Resurrection Church. We're talking about small groups, Bible studies, book studies, whether in person or on Zoom, and one-on-one discipling to people. In other words, what we're talking about is building relationship. What does youth and community look like? Well, Camp Hope. We're hoping to get going with Camp Hope again here in the not-too-distant future. It's part of Camp Hope, chess club, a neighborhood carnival, the pumpkin and harvest party that we do, vacation Bible school, our prayer walk when the world finally comes to order and we get back out doing that. Volunteer work, helping people in their yards, working with Mama Lee, who's right down the street. In other words, building relationship. What will being involved with the marketplace potentially look like? I've been blessed with being involved with a group of young business leaders and one business leader about my age up in Linden. It's been a blessing to me for, I was told, we're going on 8 years with the same group of people. Those people have come to love each other in the same way that I love the guys that I went to Kazakhstan with. That is an opportunity to get directly involved in the marketplace. Small business mentoring. We have people here at our church that have had long histories in the business world that are in a perfect position to mentor young business people. Maybe it's a small business incubator or accelerator. Maybe it's conferences. But in other words, it's building relationship. Do you see the common denominators? Building relationship and discipleship. Marketplace fellowship is a really good example. It is for business people who are already believers. And one of the points of it is to teach and develop the ability to go into your company, into the coffee shop, into the world, into the marketplace, talk with your customers about Jesus. What is that? That's discipleship. That's showing people how to be disciples that make disciples. I think 2021 holds the potential to be a year of significance. I think God will continue, and again, I'm not speaking prophetically, but I believe God will continue to refine, mold, and shape his church. I think that God, as part of that process, is purifying. The dross is coming out of the gold and silver. Things may get smaller, but that's not necessarily a bad thing if they're better. And if it's really what God wants, and God really is focusing us in a direction, are we ready for that? Are we okay with that? Are we ready to step out into that? Is there anything that can get in the way? And going back to what we talked about initially, is there anything that we're holding on to that can get in the way? Look, it's super, super easy to, in some senses, in whatever environment you're in, to feel like a red-headed, left-handed stepchild. I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I'm not this. We're not that. Look, it's easy to look at a situation, and I'm praying for people that have COVID. There's part of me, I'll confess to you, that there's part of me that wants to say, weren't you the same guy who told me that you didn't need a mask because you had Jesus, and now you want to pray because you've got underlying health conditions? That's a horrible way to look at it. I'm praying for him, and I was convicted of it immediately. I should have responded like my friend Paul Nordlund responded to a guy who came up and hugged him and said, do you have a problem with me hugging you? And he said, well, if you've had a COVID test in the last 48 hours and you were negative, I guess I'm okay with it. But other than that, I don't really care for it. And the guy said, well, I don't need a mask and I don't need anything else because I got Jesus. And Paul said, I got Jesus too, but I think he expects me to look both ways as I cross the street. That's a far kinder way to approach something than me churning around in my head, you know, people are trying. And sometimes they don't try the way we think they ought to try. Sometimes people stumble along the way. Sometimes I stumble along the way. And sometimes I let my personal feelings get in the way. And what the Lord is really impressing upon me this year is, as we move into 2021, lay that down, set it aside. You may have every reason in the world to be hurt, to be wounded, to be offended, but don't let that be the poison that you drink, hoping and expecting that it's going to kill somebody else, because there is too much for us to do for Jesus. There is too much. There's too much on the horizon. There's too many things that he has for us to do. There are hurting, lost, dying people out there that desperately need to know about our Jesus. And if I'm sitting, stewing in my juices, thinking about all the ways that I've been done wrong and waiting for fairness and justice, I'm not talking to the people that need to know about our Jesus. And if I do talk to them, they're probably not seeing the picture of Jesus that they need to see. They're not seeing the real picture of Jesus. Because when Jesus tells us to forgive as we are forgiven, he's asking us to model ourselves after him. This is the man who on the cross said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he was being ridiculed, tortured, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't want to be Danny Downer. I don't want to look at this as anything other than really an exciting opportunity to move into a new year. And I hope it hasn't come across that way. Because what I see the need to do is to lay aside and move forward into what God has for us. This is not the normal kind of message. I haven't gone through a set of scripture. It's been kind of topical and all of that. But I think it's an important topic. I think it's an important thing as we move into this new year. I think it's critically important that we keep our eyes on God and what he has for us. Because I think it's an exciting year. I think I think 2020, and looking back on it, I mean, it's hard to be in the holidays and have things as drastically different and wearing masks and those kinds of things. But it's been an exciting year. God's done a lot. God's done a lot in my life, and he's done a lot in the lives of our church. Lord, I just thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. I thank you for everything that you are, everything that you're about, and everything that you want us to be. And Lord, help us to lay aside anything that gets in the way. Help us to be about your business. Help us to be those who forgive as we are forgiven. Lord, we love you. We praise you and we thank you. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.